stopping by and praying, and the men praying in the men's prayer room, and the ladies in the ladies' prayer room. These doors, back doors, will be opened so that you can access these two rooms during the day. So please utilize this time and this opportunity, and let us pray, and let us see what God will do with Mount Pisgah United Pentecostal Church as we turn up the prayer and let prayer flow from here to the throne room and move God in our midst, in our services, in our community. Let's do that. Amen. Let's be fasting if you can. Fast one day between now and Sunday if you possibly can, or a meal or two meals. Whatever you can do, fast. And let's see what God will do this Sunday morning and Sunday night. Invite everybody you can to the house of the Lord. And let's see what God will do. Amen. Amen. So thank you for praying. Thank you for being people of prayer. Directing your attention to the book of Revelations, chapter 19. When you're there, just say amen. Revelations, chapter 19. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Please remain standing, place your Bibles beside you this evening, and let us go together in prayer once again. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much. As we are assembled here in your presence tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would touch every mind and every heart and every life, that you would encourage and strengthen every person in this building tonight. Lord, I ask you to bless these people for sacrificing and coming out on a Wednesday night and being a part of this service. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint every mind, every heart to receive your revelation and your understanding. Anoint me to speak it and teach it, preach it under the power and the influence of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, anoint us to receive every word of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord and bless his holy name? Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 19 of Revelations deals with the end of the tribulation and the glorious second coming of Jesus to earth to destroy the ungodly and reign with his people. Here in verse 1, you see the word Alleluia. Alleluia. And this is the first of four times this word appears in the New Testament. Alleluia is delivered or derived to us from two Hebrew words. And the A-L-L-E-L equals or is equivalent to the Hebrew word, which is H-A-L-A-L. And this Hebrew word, H-A-L-A-L, means praise. serious praise, not just accolades to an individual, but true praise, genuine praise to God. And the UIA, the end part of Alleluia, the second piece of it, is equivalent to J-A-H, the Hebrew word, J-A-H, which signifies or simply means Yahweh. And so here we have Allah or Allel Yahweh. In other words, praise Yahweh. Now we break it on down to our terminology, and we have our title for our lesson tonight, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Simply entitled, Praise the Lord. So, for the sake of our message for the few minutes, could you just kind of just put your hands together one more time and let's praise the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We adore you. The people in heaven praise the Lord because He has judged the whole world, the whole world, and avenged the saints who suffered at its hand. And because Jesus is returning to earth to reign here, we have a particular setting. If you can somehow draw it into your mind, fix a picture in your mind, that heaven is excited. Heaven is perked up, if you will. Extremely excited. Because what they have dreamed for, looked forward to, longed for, that special moment where all those who had died by the sword or had been killed in some way by the earth or the inhabitants of the earth or wickedness in some way has slaughtered the righteous ones, and now heaven is ready to see God be victorious over this situation. In Revelations 20 and 4, the revelator says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, this particular setting, we could go off and spend an entire lesson right here, but I have to move on. But we need to understand that these thrones that the revelator saw is something that God wants His people, the redeemed, the people who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. He wants these people to know this is reality. Everybody say reality. This is reality for the people who will stand for God. This is reality for the people who will not worship the beast. This is reality for people who will not worship the image of the beast. Now, this is very deceitful here, and like I said, I could go in and spend quite a bit of time here, but the beast is one thing, and the image of the beast is another. A lot of people want to go to church, but yet they want to adorn themselves with the imagery of the world. And so, we've got to understand that God not only wants us to worship Him, but He wants us to come out of the world completely and to abstain from worshiping the beast, abstain from worshiping the image of the beast. Are we okay? Now, the imagery of worldliness must not be found on the bride of Christ. So, we must come out of the image of the world, come out of the world, come out of the imagery of the world, leave the marks of the world in the world. We don't need any of the world's marks. We don't need any of the world's appearance. And we don't need any of the world's favor or power. So here we have in Romans 20 and 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat up on them, and judgment was given unto them. Everybody say, that's the church. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Jesus judging the whole earth is heaven's hallelujah course. Jesus conquering, defeating the whole earth is heaven's hallelujah course. Only those that have judged the earth can join in this chorus. Only those that have judged earthly things can sing this song. Only those that have truly put away the earth, shoved aside the earthy, and reached for heaven's will can sing this song. Notice how Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. If you want to turn there, go ahead. But in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, thy kingdom come. Everybody just reach up there like this, get a handful of it and pull it down. Okay? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? In earth. Notice the terminology. It's not on earth. It is in earth. All right? As it is in heaven. Now, we are, in Genesis, teaches us, chapter 1, we learn that we are made of the dust of the earth. And he formed us out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into our nostril, Adam's nostrils, and Adam became a living soul. This dirt pile, this pile of dirt that God formed in the image of his own, then he breathed up on this man called Adam, and Adam became a living soul. And now you know the story of how the tug of war and the battlefield was on. Ever since then, hell has been fighting for the mind, the will, the heart, the body of humanity. And God has been telling prophet after prophet after prophet, tell my people, tell my people, tell my people, tell my people. And so we have generations and we have millennial of time that has gone by where hell has fought for the body, the mind, and the soul of a human being. And heaven has constantly reached for that body, that soul, that mind of the human being. And it's been a spiritual warfare ever since the first man was made until this very day. I want you to realize that here in this particular setting, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, we have thy kingdom come. That must be our prayer. We must look at this prayer and we must pray with a desire for God's kingdom to come into our earth. Not just the globe that we travel on, but this earth. The earth that is found with inside of your clothes, inside of your jacket, inside of your body, your situation. We need the kingdom of God to come into this earth, this situation, this being, this life. Are you with me tonight? Could somebody bless the name of the Lord? So we need the kingdom of God to come into us. And then we need to look and say, thy will be done in earth. Right here, in this pile of dirt. Lord, we need your will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, you cast the devil out of heaven. Isaiah saw him fall like lightning coming out of heaven. Lord, I need you to come right here, and I need you to cast the devil and all of his stuff out of me right now in the name of Jesus. This is the way we need to pray. We don't need to be harboring anything, because only the people, the only people that's going to sing the hallelujah chorus is those that have given all of the earthy unto God and caused that earth dominion to totally surrender unto the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Don't ever think you're going to go to heaven not having not surrendered an element or a piece or a part of the earth. We've got to surrender it. Give it up. Give it to Jesus. Now, Jesus judging the whole earth is heaven's hallelujah chorus. And before we can sing this song, we must let God's kingdom come into our heart, come into our soul and our life, and let his will be done right here. The marriage metaphor that we see, that we read about in our text verse tonight, expresses the intimate relationship between Jesus and the church. In Revelations 21 and 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What a marvelous sight. In Revelations 21 and 9, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Although John the Revelator heard an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, it seems apparent that he did not see the ceremony, the Lamb, or the heavenly banquet at this particular time. Rather, what he did see was Jesus returning as a warrior, dressed in a blood-drenched garment, riding on a white horse. Now, we can understand what the white horse is. It's righteousness. It is a beast of war, of power. And this color white is righteousness. Now, he rode on righteousness. Now, I, like I said earlier, I could go off track here and spend a lot of time, but I've been preaching on holiness. I've been preaching on righteousness. Holiness produces righteousness. And we'll never have the righteousness of God unless we practice holiness. And so here we must realize it is the righteousness of God. It is that holiness, that purity of God that brings him through this earth triumphantly. Now, I don't have the time, but I want you to realize that God wants you to be a holy people. And he wants us to be a holy people. Because in his holiness is victory. You see, he can write the book before it ever takes place. He can write the story before it already happens, and tell you the outcome, because he knows that righteousness will prevail. Now, it's kind of dead in here tonight, but please understand that he already knows that the victory shall be brought to God's people and shall be brought to him through the power of holiness, through the power of righteousness. And so, we cannot live in the world, have our garments all spotted with sin and shame, and then triumph over the world. We will have no difference between us. We have to realize if we're going to have the power to overcome the world, it's going to be in the righteousness of Christ. That is why it's so imperative for the church to be a righteous church. That's why it's so imperative for us to be holy people, pure and undefiled people. That's why it's imperative that we obey the nine fruits of the gifts of the Spirit. It's why it is imperative for us to have the attributes of Christ in our life. Because as we have these properties in our life, we will be people who will obey the epistles of the New Testament. And once we conform, after we are born again of the water and of the Spirit, and we are filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we have His name put upon us in water, in Jesus' name, we then are born or produced so that we can begin to walk in the alignment, if you will, or in the process of sanctification. And once the process of sanctification has done its work, we should be holy people. We should be a righteous people, and we should have a white garment on representing the purity that is on the inside of us. It is that bride's garment that is beautiful and white that represents who we are. We must be holy people. We must be pure people. We must be undefiled people. We must be people who are not given to any other spirit other than the Holy Ghost. Him riding the white horse represents that He has stayed true. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous, and He comes on with great authority and great power. A beast of war, if you will, that is pure and holy and undefiled. He's not here, going to come here this time, this particular time that we're studying, ready to play patty cakes and hang around, but He is coming as a warrior. He's coming as something that is ready to do business and put an end to the devil's work. And so we've got to realize that the principle of grace that we've been living in can become dangerous. We can begin to believe that's all it ever is to God. Just more grace, more grace, and more grace, and more grace. But let me remind you that those that truly praise the Lord, those that truly ask the kingdom of God to come in and cast out darkness realizes that they must be ready for a day where judgment will come and there will not be a time of grace. Could somebody bless the name of the Lord? Now, when we look at the setting that we're still dealing with. John the Revelator, he has seen a beautiful sight. But now he sees Jesus returning as a warrior, dressed in a blood-drenched garment, riding on a white horse. The blood-drenched garment is referred to several times in the Bible. Let's take a moment and look at Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Everybody say, reap. For the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Everybody say the wrath of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. This is a lot of blood. This isn't some metaphor. It does have spiritual meanings. It can be broken into types and shadows. But there will be a literal day and a literal river of blood. There will be a literal judgment upon the whole earth. It's coming, people. It's coming. And we've got to be aware that it's coming. But further than just being aware that it's coming, we've got to be ready for when it gets here. Now, it is required that the redeemed understand something. And tonight, this is why I feel like I need to do this tonight. And maybe the Lord will lead me to teach more on the book of Revelations. I'm not really sure I'm praying about that, but I know the Lord wants me to deal with it tonight. It is required that the redeemed understand the message that the visions are telling John the Revelator, and those who are ready to meet the Lord in the air. Constantly, over and over in the book of Revelations, a message is being sent. It is sent through word, it is sent through types, and it's sent through shadows. It's sent in several ways to let the redeemed of the Lord know something. It is a signal. It's a signal in code. Now, we all know what it is, but it is imperative that we comprehend it as a signal and a constant reminder that God is saying, don't quit, don't give up, don't lose faith, don't walk away. I'm coming. Be ready. I'm coming. Be ready. If you watch closely, you will see a constant, what is called a juxtaposition. This is a message said over and over and over and over, one way or another, to tell his beloved, to tell the redeemed that I am getting closer. It's closer than ever before. This is one more step that I've made toward you. This is one less day you're going to have to live in the world. This is one more sign to let you know that I am greater than anything you will face. This is one more time I want you to know, be ready, be ready, be ready, be ready. This is one more time that I want you to know, I shall overcome. Now, the word that I use, juxtaposition, it simply means that it's a constant comparison where he sets the world and its power and all that it is on a shelf, and then he sets the kingdom of God right beside it in Scripture, and you may see the glory of the world. You may be blinded by it for a moment, but then there's an awakening that must come if you're reading the Word prayerfully, that you will see that the kingdom of God shall overcome. That all that is in the world is going to naught. Everything that is in the world is coming apart. Everything is going to be put under the feet of the Most High God. And he's going to tread on it with his feet. And the blood of the wicked is going to flow out from there like a great wine press. Everybody say, this is reality. If you watch closely, you will see this constant message and this constant triumph of over sin and wickedness and worldliness and darkness. This is a message said over and over to encourage the church to stay strong, to stay pure, to stay holy, to stay undefiled. Keep your garments white. Keep the spots off of it. Keep the spots of flesh off of your garment. There can't be any flesh on that garment. It's got to be a garment of the Holy Ghost. It's got to be a garment that says the contents inside has been totally given to God. Totally surrendered to Jesus. Now, I don't want to put you to sleep tonight, and I'm hurrying to a close, but we've got to realize in 2015 that this message that I'm preaching to you is imperative. It's something that we must do. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, in an hour that we think not. Jesus will be here. There will be not be any time to go to the altar. There will not be any time to mend the garment. There will be no time to wash it and scrub it. All there will be time is to be called up yonder in the sky with Him. Oh, we've got to hurry, church. We've got to be ready. We've got to be blood-bought, spirit-filled. We've got to be individuals who are in a constant state of hallelujah. In other words, we've got to constantly be in a state of saying, kingdom come here, Lord. Purge this old fleshly body. Get the junk out so that I can be clean. Oh, yeah. Can somebody bless the name of the Lord? If the heavenly choir is singing that song, don't you think the earthly choir has got to be on the same page with them? There is already some of them called up yonder, but there is still a church here on earth that has got to be called away, snatched away, called away. Then while we are here, we got to be constantly scrubbing on that garment, because this is an earthy place. It's a dirty place. We get stuff on us. We get junk in us. And we got to constantly be preparing our mind and our heart for the catching away of the saints of the Lord. And for while we are washing our garments, while we're preparing ourselves, Jesus has sent us a message over and over and over and over, constantly sizing up His power against the enemy, so we can see that there really is no comparison between His power and the world's power. The world is just going to fall over compared to the power and the authority of God. When He comes here, there's really not going to be no battle. It's just going to be a slaughter. And you don't want to be here. You want to be redeemed. You want to be blood-bought, spirit-filled. You want to be caught away already. He's getting His bride out of here. Then it's going to be a slaughter. Now, He constantly reveals that the redeemed is going to be okay, but the wicked will be destroyed. Put in hellfire and brimstone. Some preachers want to call it annihilation, but don't you ever, ever, ever fall for that. There will not be no annihilation. Annihilation is burning something to smithereens, completely gone. But the people who go to hell will burn for eternity long. When they'll never burn up. The worm will never die. Their soul will scream. There's no 24/7 there. There's no such a thing of time there. But their soul will scream constantly. And you could take a spoonful of sand off of the West Coast, walk from California all the way to New Jersey, and empty that sand out of your pocket, walk back to California and get you another one. And when you have hauled that West Coast beach completely off the West Coast all the way to New Jersey by walking and a spoonful of time, then eternity will just have begun. When a dove's wing brushes a steel ball the size of the earth, one time every 10,000 years, when the dove's wing has brushed that steel ball to nothing, then eternity will just have begun. I am not trying to use scare tactics. I am just trying to educate a people. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want to be lost. You don't want to die without God. You want to be ready to meet the Lord when He returns. When you draw your last breath, you want to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You want to be full of the Holy Ghost. It's no time for games. There's no time to mess around. The time that we have is to get our garment ready and to be ready to meet Him in the air when He comes. Can somebody bless the name of the Lord? In Isaiah 63:3, I have trodden the winepress alone. In other words, he said, I've come and I've done it, and I've done it by myself. And of the people, there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. In other words, he is saying that he is going to do it by himself, the world against him, but the world isn't going to be any kind of a force against him, because he is ready to avenge his people. Everybody that's died for his name, everybody that's ever suffered for his name, everybody that's went through anything for his name, everybody that's ever stood the opposition of darkness for his name, he's ready to come here. He's ready to clean house. He's ready to tread upon these wicked people. He's ready to walk this world under his feet, and their blood's going to spray out, and it's going to look like a wine press. And that's what John the Revelator saw. He saw a warrior riding a white horse, and his vesture was dipped in blood. I'm trying to make us get to a point here. But it's not all cookies and cream. There's a spiritual warfare going on right now. And we've got to be a people who realize that we don't want to be a part of them people that gets walked down under the feet of Most High God. But we want to be the people who get caught away, who wear a wedding garment that is white and pure and holy and righteous. Now, at the time of this great war the Lamb wages against the earth, it appears that the chronology of chapter 19 places the bride, or you could say the wife, the church, in his in heaven before Jesus returns to the earth. Now, notice the great contrast between the marriage, and I'm coming to a close, between the marriage supper of the Lamb with the supper of judgment that the birds attend here on earth. Now, you have a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. Then you have a big feast for the birds. The fowl of the air will be drawn up into the heavens, and the Lord will allow them to attend a great feast here on earth. Now, notice the great contrast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The Bible says, blessed are those who get invited. Blessed are those who attend. Now, why that marriage supper is going on right there in such an imminent way, the inhabitants of the earth is counting down their last spiritual day. They will be literally in the last spiritual day. Now, that spiritual day won't be a 24-hour period. It will be another set of time. But it will be a spiritual day. And when the church is caught away and they are enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, then you automatically go into the inhabitants of the earth will be in imminent danger, because they will, in the same spiritual day, the Lord's going to get up from that table with his bride, and he's probably going to kiss her on the cheek, and he's going to walk out there, and he's going to saddle up a beautiful horse, and he's going to put that vesture on, that war mantle on, and he's going to mount the horse, and she's going to look out the window, and he's going to descend into the earth. And it's going to be one of the worst sights this world has ever seen. None of the war stories from the beginning until now, and all of them combined, can calculate or equate to the immense tragedy and horror that's going to happen when he releases his wrath upon this earth. On a Wednesday night, I've tried to come here and bring forth a sober moment, and to try to get us to realize this isn't something for us to go home and lose sleep over. But this is something for the redeemed of the Lord to say, I just want to be ready. I just want to work a little harder. I just want to pray a little more. I just want to tighten up, because my Jesus is coming and I want to see him face to face. I want to be pure. I want to be holy. I want to be ready. When he knocks on my heart's door, I don't want there to be any problem. I want to defy gravity. I want to leave this place. If you're in this building tonight lost and without God, it's time to repent of sin. It's time to be buried in water in Jesus' name for the remission of sin, and be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I could read several verses, and I feel like I do need to read them while you're standing or sitting or wherever you are. In Revelation 19:17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The sword that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Saints of God, when we pray and we say, kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, this is a sword we need to allow to swing through our hearts and swing through our lives, circumcise us and purify our lives, and cast out all of the things of darkness, so that in judgment we won't be here on earth and face it that time. Let us face the sword now. Let us face the Word of God now. Let us line up now. Let us submit now. And we will escape it then. Revelations 19:9, and he saith unto them, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the fourth of seven blessings found in the book of Revelations. It is a true honor and a true blessing to be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We must make it to the marriage supper. There are many people who teach that we'll come back with him, and I can show you that in the Bible where they get that. But whether we stay or whether we come back, it doesn't matter. What really matters is that we are not here in the earth when he comes back in Revelations 19 and 9. We need to be a redeemed people. We need to be a blood-bought, spirit-filled people. We need to have already allowed this sword to cut away worldliness and get it out of our lives and ungodliness out of our lives. And we need to do that now. Lord, your will be done. Thy kingdom come, O Lord. Your will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Could we stand all over this building tonight? And could we just submit to the Lord and say, Lord, here we are. On a Wednesday night, we've come and gathered. Lord, there's people making all kinds of decisions in our world today. They don't understand the call of the world is so great on them. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life has bent them in such a way they can't comprehend holiness, and they cannot answer your call to come unto truth. But Lord, I pray right now that every person under the sound of my voice will have a very special anointing upon their ears and upon their hearts and upon their lives. And Lord, they'll walk away from the sins of the world. They'll walk away from worldliness and every device of distraction. And they'll come into the house of God, and they'll come into truth, and they'll surrender to your will and to your way. And that your will would be done in this earthly body, as it is done in heaven. Oh, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Have your way in this place. The altars are open. I wonder if we could come for a few minutes before we leave and just say yes to Jesus. Let's sing hallelujah to him. Oh, in not just a song, but in a lifestyle, in an example, day after day. Join the hallelujah course in heaven by getting rid of the flesh, by getting rid of the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Join that hallelujah song in heaven by surrendering it all to Jesus right now and saying, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am, here I am. Let the will of God be done in this earthly body right now as the will is done in heaven. There's got to be a comparison. There's got to be a sameness, church. There can't be a difference. There's got to be a sameness. Hallelujah.